you need a Bible this morning, I hope there's some. Chris, you have a couple or one or something. If you didn't bring your Bible, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Just we want you to follow along. The sign still says First Bible Church. All right. There's enough religion to kill the world. We're not going to be giving you religion this morning. So we want you to know the truth, because it is the truth that makes you free. All right, that's what Jesus said. And I want you to notice it didn't say the truth shall set you free. I was never free to begin with. I was born in bondage. So Jesus Christ makes you free. All right, that's what your Bible says. So having said that, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, all right? Another thing. If you have a cell phone, do God a favor this morning, all right? Turn your cell phone off. Is President Obama here, by the way? Okay. Any of the Secret Service here today? Okay. So really, you don't need your cell phone on for the next hour. Just turn it off, all right? Because you know what? This might be the morning that somebody wants to get saved. This might be the morning that you and I might be moved of the Holy Spirit of God to get our hearts right. Amen. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Amen. Wouldn't that be an unusual thing? No, it's not unusual around here. We know it's not, but you know, it's distractions, because I am easily distracted. So I remember being in college and Bible college out in Missouri. And we had to give a 12-minute memorized speech. Now, you don't think that's difficult, but memorize it. You know, no cue cards, no monitor out front like the politicians normally have, your president and others. But I'll never forget, and I'm just newly saved, but it was a speech class. And they're trying to teach us young men how to speak properly, all right? So I had memorized, you can ask my wife, I drove her crazy. I memorized that speech, 12 solid minutes. I had no notes. I had the pauses right. I had the inflections just absolutely well memorized. And the cadence was there. And I was focused. And then all of a sudden, there was a bell that rang in the hall, and I lost it completely. I had no idea where I was at. So obviously, when I get into the pulpit, not that they mean much, I always, because if without these notes, I don't have any idea, because I am easily distracted. So, as I said, turn your cell phones off. I want you to go to John chapter 18. Now we are going to continue on the next thought in charity. It is a four-worded thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to John 18. But we are going to take the thought this morning out of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 6. And we are going to look at rejoiceth in the truth. We preached on rejoice not in iniquity. And I think we spent ample amount of time there a couple weeks ago. But we're going to look at rejoice in the truth. Now, if you'll just let me do something here this morning, I'm going to use a visual, so give me just a moment, and I want to put everything in order here that needs to be put in order that I want to use as a visual. Now, I've put these books in a particular order, and at least one of them in a particular order, and there's going to be a reason for that, and you're going to see it in a moment, Lord willing. John chapter 18. And we're going to read about Jesus being brought before Pilate. And we're going to look at just some men that had the truth standing right in front of them. And they didn't even recognize it. Sad thing today. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that this morning, because of Jesus Christ, your Son, dying for me, us, I now, because of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I get the right to call you Father. And Lord, my earthly dad has been dead for many a year. My spiritual dad, Father, has been dead a few years, both of them in heaven, Lord, with you. But I want to thank you that you're the Father that never dies. You're the Father that I will not have to go to a funeral. And Lord, I need your help today. Father, no man is sufficient for the task at hand. This little window, 1 hour at the most. 1 hour to focus absolutely on Jesus Christ. Lord, I need your help, Lord. We need your help to preach. We need your help to listen and hear. But Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm asking. I personally cannot help any heart in this place. But you can. Your word, we're going to find, changes lives. It's almost beyond even belief how your word can change lives. So Father, I'm asking for your power today. I know you're here. You live within us, but yet you can walk up and down the aisles. But I need your power, Lord. I need your absolute, eternal, everlasting, anointed help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 18, I have you there. And we are taking our thoughts. Taking our thoughts from other parts of Scripture, but we're going to look at this rejoiceth in the truth from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 6. But I've got you in John 18, and I want you to start around verse number 28. Verse number 28. Jesus is he's heading to Calvary here, and it's getting very, very close. And he's brought before Pilate, who was governor of Judea at the time. And 28 says, then led they, Jesus, from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Now, the they there are the Jews, all right? Not only the Romans, but the Jews who are do not want Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has infringed upon their territory. The Jews have gotten accustomed to living under Roman rule. All right? And the leaders, to a point, have let them exercise their religion. And we're going to look at some of that. We're going to start out on the negative side of the battery again today. But I can guarantee you we're going to end on the positive side of the battery. Rejoiceth in the truth. If there's rejoicing, simply means extreme gladness. To rejoice, all right? To reminisce in your mind, remember something in your mind so much. That's what we try to do here on Sunday morning. It's a tough week. We all live in the same world, folks. And what we try to do is to get the joy of Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength today. All right? That's what was written in the book of Nehemiah. John Manella, at home with the Lord a while now. John gave me that verse. And I have it hanging on the wall. Deb and I have it hanging on the wall in our house. where it says in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're going to look about rejoicing in the truth. But let's just read. It says in verse 28 of John 18, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they, meaning those Jews, should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Now watch this. The question was, what accusation bring ye against this man? Verse number 30 says, they answered, those Jews, and said unto him, Pilate, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Does that sound like any evidence to you? Now, we know that was like a kangaroo court. It was like a mock trial type of thing. But the Jews had no evidence. But they, at this point, they didn't need evidence, you see. Because we're going to find that they had set the truth many, many hundreds of years behind them. They had abandoned the truth. But Pilate is going to ask something that's going to rock the world. And we're still answering that question today. All right, let's continue to read. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, if you go back into Leviticus, that's a lie. It was lawful for the Jews among their own society to put a man to death. Or to put a woman to death. It was lawful. But you see, they're under Roman rule, you see. They're allowed to exercise their religion, but they got comfortable. But they don't even know their own law anymore. It is not lawful. Look at 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, all right, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Now, I want you to notice how Jesus answers things. You have to learn when people are trying to corner you. And when people try to corner you with Jesus Christ, you don't have to answer them. Now, if you choose to, that's your business. But I look at how Jesus Christ did things. He knew Pilate was cornering him. It's like when the Jews tried to corner Jesus on the baptism of John. Always know how to answer somebody. Get wise from the Word of God to know how to answer somebody. If somebody's trying to pick a fight, walk away from it. Pick a fight in Jesus Christ, walk away. And after a while, you'll get a sense as to who has the right heart attitude. Give me 2 minutes with a guy and I'll tell you whether he's got the right heart attitude or not. Most of the time, I can tell from body language. Just, that'll come in time, all right? Pilate, in verse number 35, said, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Well, no, he wasn't a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Well, he didn't do anything. 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You see, the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ was about ready to, he is setting up, the kingdom of heaven, he knows that's going to be rejected. All right. There will be a kingdom one day where the lion and the lamb will sit on the throne together, but the lion will rule with a rod of iron. Now, I'm not a I'm really not a vindictive type of guy. It's like I don't have a get even type of thing. But you know what I want? I want to see this world run correctly. That's all I want. I want to see the right king sitting on the right throne, making right decisions. And there's only one king that can do that. And that's Jesus Christ. I know the king's name. I know the throne that he's going to sit on, David's. I know where it's going to be at, Jerusalem. So regardless of what New York City thinks of itself, the world does not revolve. God does not revolve around Rome. And he doesn't revolve around New York City. All of this Bible revolves around Jerusalem. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Because he said, my kingdom is not of this world. But to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should, now watch with, for this, now watch, we're going to rejoice in the truth today. My brother just made some comments. Now, you have to understand something, what goes on here. I don't call Pat Meschanya. Pat Meschanya doesn't call me. We don't call Mike Veach. We don't call anybody else and say, what are you preaching tomorrow? What are you singing tomorrow? But you know, the man made some comments on truth. And there's no new messages around here. And if we are going to survive as a church, we're going to learn it's going to be because we have stayed with the truth. Amen. You just said amen. So you know what amen means? Agree. So be it. You just went out on a limb with me. And you know what happens when you, did you ever look at trees? Here's the trunk. When you go out on the limb, what happens to the limb? It gets a little thinner and a little thinner and a little thinner. You just put yourself on the limb, folks. Now, don't be, as they say down south, don't be scared. That's all I got out of the South for 4 years. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. We've got Jesus Christ and hope to God we've got each other. And I love it when you say amen, but here's what I've learned. When push comes to shove, whether people are in that book or not determines whether they stay or not. That's just the God's truth. And I know there's job transfers and people, but you want to know something? If this church is going to stay intact, we're going to find something out. We cannot. We, listen to me, we cannot abandon that book. Yes. At all. Now you'll forgive me because I'm demonstrative when I get thinking about something. I sat in my chair this morning thinking about that book and sat there and cried like a baby because that book changed my life. That's the closest thing that I have to Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. I've got his words. I've got his mind. I've got his Holy Spirit living within. How do I know that? Because of that book. Rejoice in the truth. And look what he says here. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone, watch this. I want you to highlight it, underline it, mark it, put it in parentheses. I don't care how you do it. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So when somebody says they're going to teach you something about God, and they go beyond the parameters of that book, it is not the truth. We live in a society where the counterfeit runs rampant. And we need to continue to rejoice in the truth. If the book says it, then it's what God said. And if what we're doing is outside the parameters. I'm not talking about whether I drive a white van or a black van at church. But every doctrinal issue, I'm going to read you some things, Lord willing. I'm going to read you some things. People who claim to be telling people the truth, and yet the things that they teach, the doctrines that they hold, and somebody would say, oh, you Bible believers, you First Bible Church people, you just want to pick a fight. No, I really like to be left alone. I'm still trying to talk my wife into getting me another Rottweiler. Just me, my bride, and my Rottweiler. That's all I need. Leave me alone. But 40 plus years ago, God showed me the truth. And I'm not going to burn buildings to the ground or pour paint over statues like some people do, or cut the head of Mary off or whatever some people are doing. But you want to know something? You know what pastors have the privilege of doing? You know what elder teachers have the privilege of doing in this place? Telling us the truth. Every time we get together. He says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? He has the truth standing in front of him. And he missed it. And those Jews had the truth. And we're going to look at how did it get in that condition. What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. The first thing I want you to notice is Pilate didn't say, where is truth? He did not say, where is truth? Now the importance of that is this. If Pilate had said, where is truth? Where implies a belief that truth can be found somewhere. Where? That implies it's somewhere. But he didn't say that. He said what? What reveals doubt that truth even exists? The world had gotten to this point in Rome and among the Jews where whatever the truth was, Rome had laws. But the Jews, Rome only did the execution. It was the nation of Israel. It were the Pharisees and the rabbis and the Sadducees, those who were supposed to know the truth. The question was not, where is truth? The question is, what is truth? Now I want you to see the direction that the people go. Because that question has just been asked. What is truth? I want you to look now as we go down through John here, just in three things. The direction that the people go to when truth is removed from your life. I want to show you. Now we know the truth. We know the truth in this place. It's already been said. What a privilege. Boy, I hope you never get tired of the truth. I just hope you never get tired of it. My pastor said something about, you want to know something? Sometimes after you've been saved a long time, I mean, people can start a verse and you can end it. Or I know where it's at in the book. And you get so familiar with something that you get lazy. But you know what? I like to sit in the quietness of my living room in that chair. And I just like to read. I know we're supposed to study, but I just want to read. I want to read the stories that I've read hundreds and hundreds. Somebody asked the question. Let me think of the context. Frank Terramina Sr., his granddaughter asked him the question, Grandpa, when David slew Goliath, did he fall forward or did he fall backward? That's a good question. And Frankie, just like me, I'll just say like me. I'd say, Sarah, I'm going to have to reread the text just right now because I don't remember where. Now, in rereading it, he fell forward. All right. As if God was behind him pushing him. But you want to know something? I've read that story hundreds upon hundreds. I've read that story so much, I could probably quote it back to you. But you know what? Don't ever get so familiar with the book. Don't think you're so familiar with God. Because there are things that I read that all of a sudden somebody will ask a question and it's like, no, I don't really know. Let me go back and let me reread it. Okay. And let me reread that story one more time. You know why I come to church? Well, probably a lot of reasons why I come to church. You're paying me for one reason. No. No. You know why I come? I want to hear the story of Jesus one more time. This could be my day, brother. This could be my... While the rest of you go on, this could be my day of glory. This could be the step maybe just will grab. And don't be afraid of it, man. I'm not afraid of it. Don't you be afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. Just put me over in that chair and Pastor Mike can finish the message. I come here because I want to hear Jesus one more time. One more time. Can I look at John 18:39? Because the man's just asked the question, what is truth? John 18:39. He has just said in 38, what is truth? He has just said, I find in him no fault at all. Look at 39. But ye have a custom. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Where'd they get that custom from? I don't find that custom. You know what has replaced? Here's the point I want you to see. But ye have a custom. Jesus would say to his disciples and to the people around him, you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. Traditions. Now, if you can find your custom, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some is, as the manner of some is. If you can find your custom in the book, in the right place, then do it. But don't try to make your custom bigger or supersede the authority of what's written. Rejection of the truth will always result in people creating a false truth. You see, what they had done, they had put the Word of God aside years ago prior to this, hundreds of years ago. And they had created customs, and the Jews would know that. The oral traditions. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Rejection of truth will always result in people creating a false truth, which is really a lie. You see, rejection of the truth always escalates to rebellion. It always moves down, actually down, I'm going to go up, and always de-escalate, always devolves into rebellion. Go to chapter 19 now, verse number 15. Chapter 19, verse 15. Now remember, they have rejected. And rejection of truth always escalates, devolves, I should say, to rebellion. What is truth? Jesus Christ is standing right in front of them. They could not find one thing that to accuse him of. Even when Pilate said, what is the accusation? And they would say, listen, if he wasn't a malefactor, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't... What kind of evidence is that? If he wasn't guilty. You've got to have proof, even by their own law. had to be witnesses. Look at verse number 15. 14 says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Look at 15. But they cried out, meaning the Jews, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Watch the answer. The chief priests answers, those who should have known. We have no king but Caesar. Here you have that rejection always devolving into rebellion. Now look at verse number 16, same chapter. We read part of it in 15. So rejection of truth always devolves into rebellion. And rebellion always devolves to replacement. We have no king but Caesar. They chose to abandon the truth hundreds of years prior. And when truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the fulfillment of all their law and all their prophets and all their psalms, when Jesus Christ was standing right in front of them, they rejected him. They rebelled. The rebellion de-escalated to replacement. You see, when you reject the truth, now remember, Israel, we're going to look at this, Israel had the truth. First Bible Church, please, I beg of thee this morning, we have the truth. But it's not going to magically stay here. You're going to have to decide to take a stand. And some of you won't do it. Oh, you're saved. We're saved. But when it comes to going beyond being saved, some of us, even in this congregation this morning, some of us won't do it. And let me tell you what, I'm not a novice at this. I'm a realist. 40 plus years I've been at this. And the more you go out on the branch gets thinner and thinner and thinner. And some of us won't do that. Some of us just won't take a stand. And I'm not mad at you. We keep doing what we're doing. You know why? We love you and we love God. We love God. This body of believers, you can ask my wife. This body of believers is the most dearest thing I have on the face of this globe. You say, what about your children? I'm going to repeat myself. This body of believers is more dear than my sons. And more dear than my daughters-in-law, is more dear than 10 grandchildren. And I will say this, and she understands me. After 46 years of being together, from being kids, senior, junior and senior in high school, Jesus Christ and this body of believers is more dear than my wife. Now I know some of you are saying, how could he say such a thing? No problem. That's okay. That's okay. I just want you to understand where some of us are coming from. Okay? You just have to understand it. And that doesn't make us better than you. But we've been chosen to lead. And I know this. This is easy. That's the easy part. The living is a whole different animal. The living is a whole different animal. Look at verse number 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. You know what I see here? Rejection always de-escalates, devolves into rebellion. And rebellion will always devolve into replacement. But replacement then devolves into absolute removal. Removal. They had the truth standing right in front of them. Now, how did Israel get to this place of absolute blindness? How? We're going to find they had God. They had the Word of God. Somebody has said, if we don't learn from history, we're condemned to repeat it. To understand the present, we've got to go to the past. I want to just think about something. We're going to end up. Matter of fact, I want you to go there right now. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're talking about rejoicing in the truth. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 with me. We're going to rejoice in the truth. But I've got to lay some negative ground here because they had the truth, but there surely wasn't much rejoicing in it. But I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we're going to look at a word. But I want to read you something. I've read it from this pulpit, I know, before. The book that you have in your hands, we're going to find out, is exactly what they had in their hands. They had the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. When Jesus Christ quoted many, many, many times from the Old Testament. The New Testament was in a complete form by 100 AD. But I want you to listen to this because it's called credentials. Because what you have in your hands today is the authority of God. All right? Let me just read this. So what are this book's credentials? You've got a Bible. What are the credentials? I could say to you, I've just written a book and it is the Word of God. It's a great book. Took me a year or more to write it. And you would have every right to say, prove it. Prove it. Now there are 30, 40 more books in various world religions and each one claims to be a superior revelation. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. How important do you think the earth is? Well, Jesus Christ himself said, heaven and earth will pass away. The Bible does not attempt to defend its inspiration. You will not find in any verse that says, this book is really true, so you really better believe it. It doesn't say that. But here is an interesting thing. Genesis opens with the words, God said, 9 times in the first chapter. Now, that's either a great lie, or you better keep reading and find whether it's the truth or not. The statement, saith the Lord, appears 23 times in the last Old Testament book of Malachi. So you have God says from Genesis to Malachi. The Lord spoke appears 560 times in the first 5 books of the Bible alone. Isaiah claims at least 40 times his message came directly from the Lord. Ezekiel claims it 60 times. Jeremiah over 100 times. And at least 3,800 times in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke appears. The Lord Jesus quoted from at least 24 different Old Testament books. That's right. He just quoted them. Now, these are facts that would be valuable to a person with an open heart. Always the key. Open heart. Not that you have to throw away your mind in all this, But if you don't want to believe, nothing will convince you. Voltaire, the French philosopher and atheist, many, many years ago, held a copy of the Bible in his hand and said, in 100 years, this book will be forgotten, eliminated. What is hilarious is that 100 years later to the day, his house was made the headquarters of the Geneva Bible Society. God has a sense of humor. Amen. I love Him. Amen. I think I have God's sense of humor. It's dry. It's kind of a little off tilt, you know. It's just funny. But you have to think about it for a while. Say you were going to write a book, and this was how you had to write it. Take 40 different authors, writers from the start, totally different writers, some highly educated, even doctors, then get some farmers. You go and dig a guy out of a ranch. And you say, I would like you to help me write a book. Then you find some fishermen. And you go down to the wharf, a couple maybe on a New York or Florida or California. Say, hey, listen, help us write a book. And they say, yeah, let's get it done. We will help you. And then you get them to write on the following themes. Religious themes. Poetry. Ethics. Science. Philosophy, the creation of the universe and where it's going. Throw in a few about where they think it's all going to end. You collect all that, and then, oh, by the way, you have to separate these people so you can they can't communicate. They can't communicate by phone, didn't exist. Telegram, didn't exist. Computer, didn't exist. Maybe they're communicating by word of mouth over the years. You collect all this stuff over about 1,500 years, and you compile the whole thing in a book. What would you have? I suggest to you, you take a biology textbook from 60 years ago, when some of us graduated. I graduated back, not 60 years ago, back in 1968 I graduated. You compare it to what's written today. That's just 60 years or more or less. You would have the most motley piece of junk you have ever seen in your whole life. With people totally contradicting each other. But that is not what you have when you read your Bible. The more you read the Bible, the more incredible the unity of it exists. Because the more you get into it, the more incredibly detailed it is. And you find that there are not 40 plus people who wrote it, but there was one. I forget which old preacher said it. He said, defend the word of God. I'd rather defend a roaring lion. I don't need to defend the book. The book is God. You don't need to defend God. Live it. You know what? Let me go back to a word. Rejoiceth in the truth. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:6 says. Now that little word in is real important. Because you came to church today. How many of you just decided, I don't want to go into the building today. I'm just going to somehow hope that I hear what goes on in there. I'm just going to sit in my car. I'm going to think about all the songs that Brother Mashanya sings and Pastor Pat, what he preaches, and all the people talking and hugging each other and giving their offering. How stupid is that? You came to church. You know what you did? You got in the building. You know what that says? I'm not supposed to rejoice about the truth. And I'm not supposed to rejoice around the truth. And I'm not supposed to rejoice because of the truth. I'm supposed to rejoice in the truth. In. Man, get. I know you're saved, and maybe you're not saved. If you're not saved, get saved. It ain't hard. Him and I, well, you know, I'm just going to talk about me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But when it comes to getting saved, oh, that morning it was like, you'd be a fool not to. What kind of a gift? It's a gift. Talk about eternal life. I'm never going to die. Heaven, know it right now. Hear it. I am never, ever, ever going to die. Amen. You said, no, we're going to put your body in that casket or we're going to put it in the urn one day. That's not me. That's just a house I lived in. Don't be afraid to let go of this house. Amen. Daddy's in heaven. That's right. I miss him. I know you guys do. I miss him too. We got multiplied dozens in this place. I miss them all. But I got a promise I'm going to see him again one day. Because I just laid some grave clothes down in a casket. Amen. It's just grave clothes. Man, get into this thing. Read. Oh, God. I sat there and cried like a baby this morning. Lord, this book. How did I get where I am today? This person, this old man, there really is not a people person. I'd rather be around a Rottweiler. How did I get where I am today, Lord? You know why? That book. And I just read it. And you know what I wanted, though? I wanted a change. I wanted to know God. And I had some good men and some good women that just said, read the book. And I'd sit there with my palm all, read the book. I discipled a guy who, he read the Bible, got saved, and had a six-pack of Budweiser. He said, I had a wrong book too, had the NIV. And he said, I did that for about a year. Now he's reading the wrong book, but he had a right heart attitude. And he's reading and he says, I'm drinking my Budweiser. And, you know, I mean, he's an old tattoo artist and a Hell's Angel biker and all that kind of stuff. And a bouncer in the meat district down in lower Manhattan. And got saved. And starts to read the NIV. And he said, I'm reading and I'm drinking. And I'm reaching into my pocket. And I'm reading. Does that sound good to you? No, that doesn't even sound good to me. But you know what? He had the right heart attitude. That's right. And he said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said to me, do you see anything wrong with this picture? So he said, I stopped drinking when I was reading. And then because he had the right heart attitude, somebody put a King James Bible in his hand and turned his life right side up. I'm not going to apologize for being demonstrative or a little crazy sometimes. Because the older I get in Christ Jesus, I'm getting closer to seeing my King. Okay? Can I take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 5? I hope you're there. If you're not, go there. Second Chronicles chapter 5, look at verses 7 through 10. There's a word that appears here. It's an interesting word. It's been mentioned here at different times in different ways. But I want you to read with me Second Chronicles chapter 5, starting around verse number 7. Now, this is the story of Solomon and the temple. All right? Now, you remember the tabernacle with Moses, children of Israel, the tabernacle, all right? And the farthest piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant, the seventh piece of furniture. Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat on top, but there was a curtain right in front of it. There was a veil right in front of it. And it was called the holiest of all. It was called the holy place, the holiest. Well, by the time the tabernacle was gone and replaced with the temple, David wanted to do that. He was a man of war, had blood on his hands. That privilege was given to his son Solomon. And what you have here is the ark being brought in to the temple. And it says in 2 Chronicles, now you'll remember, Let me just back up and say one more thing about the tabernacle. You'll remember that when they were moving through the wilderness, that God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And it would come down over what you would call the Shekinah glory. It would come down over the mercy seat. And it would literally lead them. And many times God would speak. And the high priest would go in there because just not anybody could go in. But now you get to the temple. And he says in verse number 7, "And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim." Now, I want to stop and just give you a simple definition of the word oracle. An oracle is a place where a person, a deity, would speak truth, wisdom, and give authoritative answers. Do you remember the show called, with Keanu Reeves, The Matrix? It's an old show now, old movie. The Matrix. But every once in a while in my channel surf, I do more watching than, or channel surfing, drives my wife crazy. But every once in a while, The Matrix will be on some channel. And do you remember the part where Keanu Reeves is going to a person called the Oracle? And the Oracle is a woman. And the Oracle is going to, she's authoritative. She's going to give him what he needs for this task at hand. Well, that's pretty much, and that was stolen from the Word of God, obviously. But the whole thing is this. There was a place called an Oracle. It was a place where a person, a deity, God Almighty. Now, let's continue verse number 8. "For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof." Now look at verse number 9, because all of a sudden we're going to find out that something's becoming very permanent here. "And they drew out the staves." Now that was how they carried the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness with the tabernacle. They were never to take those staves out. But now, because the tabernacle was temporary, now the temple is permanent. It's like when in the New Testament, Paul says that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You know how I know you can't lose your salvation? Because the temple was permanent. The staves have been taken out. "And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day." What I want you to see there is God communicated. God always. Now, you say, okay, that's Old Testament. All right. How about going to Acts chapter 7 with me? Acts chapter 7. Because we're going to find out from the Word of God, you know what you have in your hands today? You're turning the pages of it. You know what you have? You have an oracle. You have the place where the personage of the deity of God, Jesus Christ, has put himself and speaks to you and I today. Just not the high priest. Now any believer priest. If you're saved, that Bible will speak to you. And if you're not saved, all you need to know from the Bible is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. What must we do to work the works of God? John chapter 6, Jesus would ask. Then Jesus gave the answer, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom the Father hath sent." You have an oracle in your hands today. You have what they had back in the temple, where God came into a special place. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 37. "This is that Moses," I want you to see your oracle today, We're going to rejoice in the truth. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Talking about the Savior there. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, was it exactly like a New Testament church? Not exactly, but it was still called a church because it was a body of believers. Okay? It was a body of believers. Chosen. You see? That's all we are, is a body of believers. Church in the wilderness with the angel which spake. Now watch all the words, very important, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto. What is it? It's the Scriptures. It was the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 3. Go with me. Go quickly. Time is eluding us, and I'll abbreviate something here. You got nowhere to go today. It's Sunday. You're not supposed to be shopping on Sunday anyhow. I just made about 3/4 of you mad at me. Hey, man, have at it. Bring it on. No. Yeah. Hey, you got to come back to church tonight, every one of you. Come on, every one of you. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can come back for the Lord's table. Pretty important. You say, you're putting it on me this morning, dear brother. Yeah. Let's quit. Is this being taped? David? Let's quit farting around. Rejoiceth in the truth. Good cop, bad cop. That's the way we work, okay? Works good for us that way. Not around, not about. In. Let's get in this thing, okay? I know you're in it, or you wouldn't be here. But I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But that's all right. You're here, and you're going to listen to me. But where do I got you? Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You talk about oracle. You say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. Oh, no. Look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to find out more. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3. What advantage of the Jew here? Romans chapter 3. Stay with me. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? The Jewish thing. Number 2. Verse 2. Much every way. What advantage? Here's the answer to the question, what advantage? Much every way, chiefly, he's running the most important thing here, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Do you know your privilege this morning? Oh, God, help us. You've got the oracle of God in your hands. You want to know what God said? All I wanted to know as a 20-year-old punk, what did God say? And an old man said, read the book! Read the book! You think I made that up myself? I can hear his voice. Read the book! Read the book! And I just thought, is it that easy? Read the book. Read the book. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 12. I'll read verse 11. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say. And if you go up to 8 and 9, it's talking about the Son and being made perfect, the author of eternal salvation. Number 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. 12 now. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, teach what? Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracles of God. His word. God went from speaking in an audible voice, and all of a sudden he let Moses write the first five books, and then the rest of the writers. You've got all the prophets and many others, and the psalmist, and many authors in the Psalms, and many authors in Proverbs, and on and on and on and on. And God said, listen, you don't have the temple anymore, but you still have the oracles. You have a place where the personage of deity is going to speak. Let me give you one last verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I can't honestly probably tell you why, but I don't know. The older I get, the book excites me more and more and more and more. And I've read the stories, like my pastor said. But you know what? I want to read them again. I want to read it. That book gives me hope. That book beats me up most of the time, too. I got discipling Chris Fiola over there and talking about reading the book of the Proverbs. And he said, man, I had to tell Stefano, I am a mess. So the book of Proverbs tells me I'm a mess. You know, the Bible beats you up a lot of times. But then God always puts the balm of Gilead. And he salves you. And he says, I know you're a mess, Pat. But you're my mess. You're my mess. And you just keep doing... I'm going to keep working on you. I'm going to keep working on you. Just stay with it. I'll keep working. Amen. Yes, I'll keep working. And you know what he tells me? He tells me, here's what I got to do to you, though, Pat. I've got to break your heart. And I got to rein in your spirit. Okay? Before I ever get to your body. But he said, I'm not finished with you. I haven't written the last chapter yet. And I want to say that to some of you here today. You know, God's not giving up on you. But quit rebelling. Quit always, you know, like the rebellious little kid. Yeah. It's like the old slave woman down south with the little master's little white baby. Come on. You know. That little baby's going to get where that mama wanted that baby to go. But you want to know something? It's a lot easier to say, oh, good morning, Father. What are you going to do today? Because I got plenty of ideas. Him and I have enough ideas to kill all of us in this place. Him 10,000 times more than me. All right? And usually I'm one step behind him in all this. But it's like, you know what? It's like, Lord, what do you want today? What do you want? Just tell me what you want, Lord. And then open my eyes that I can see it. Okay, just open my eyes. You know? Where'd I have you? Oh, my word. Go to 1 Peter. No, we already read that. We already read that. Oh, we didn't? Okay, I apologize. Oh, I didn't. 4:11, thank you. I'm glad somebody's taking notes. Look at 4:11. If any man speak, oh, here we go. Now I get to speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do you know what you have in your hands? You have the oracles of God. Therefore, anybody that runs a business or thinks they have a church and they've got whatever denominational over the top of it, if they are not speaking according to the oracles of this God, this book here, according to God, you better run. And you better put your hand on your wallet. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm going to move up. I'm going to pick up speed here. Go to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to continue to rejoice in the truth around here. And what you have to do is you have to look beyond men's personalities. Go to 2 Kings 22. You got to look beyond men's personalities and the tenor of a voice, and you got to listen to the content. I remember a man came into this pulpit many years ago, and he made some comments that were unbiblical, and I'll never forget it. Won't go into any detail on the story. But Big John Scharenbeck was sitting in the back. Big iron worker. We all remember John. Got a hold of the King James, got a hold of the Word of God. Just loved his book and just loved God and loved people. And after this man, and it was a one-time shot, and the man said some things that just were not biblical. And after the service, John got a hold of Pastor Mike. And in only the, and I won't repeat what John said because I just won't repeat it, okay? So don't force me to repeat it. I'm trying to be holy. But it was like, what the blankety blank blank is that guy talking about? Where do you get that from? That's not Bible. And after Mike, Pastor just calmed him down a little bit, and obviously it was a one-shot deal, and that man's never been back in this pulpit. But you want to know something? You know why? You got an oracle in your hands. Amen. You got an oracle. And some of you, we're going to look at something. We're going to look at something in a minute. Some of us, we lost our oracle. Oh, my God, how'd lose your Bible? How could you possibly? Go to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22 is the reign of Josiah. Josiah's reign began when he was 8 years old. And he reigned, in verse number 1, 31 years. I'm in 2 Kings 22. You should not be turning pages. Get the 2 Kings 22. All right? Amen. All right. 2 Kings 22. Now, of the last eight kings of Judah, there were only two good ones. One was Hezekiah. That was the great-grandfather of Josiah. And the next one was Josiah. Now, Josiah is 8 years old. His daddy was Amnon. And Amnon's daddy was Manasseh. And Manasseh is probably one of the worst, if not the worst, king of both Israel and Judah, especially of Judah. 55 years, I believe, he reigned. Yes, 50 and 5 years, Manasseh reigns. And he undid everything that his dad, Hezekiah, had done. So years go by. Many, 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 many years. And now you've got this 8-year-old boy named Josiah. So I say this to any young man or any young woman in this place. Now, the 8-year-olds are upstairs, but we're going to look at some. By the time he's about 18, he's making good, godly decisions. So every 18-year-old in this place can make good, godly decisions because Josiah did not have good parentage. His daddy was not a good king. His grandfather was not a good king. He had to go all the way back to his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. So he's 8 years old in verse number 1. He reigns 31 years. Now, look at verse number 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam. Oh, man, tough names. My word. Whatever happened to Pat and John? I don't know. The scribe to the house of the Lord saying. Now watch this. He says, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work, because things had gotten bad. Things had decayed. Their very center of worship was in decay. But there was a reason because of that. Let's continue to read. That have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands, because they dealt faithfully. There was a handful of faithful guys. But now I want you to look at something. Look at verse number 8. And I'm going to read down through 10. And Hilkiah the priest, now there, he's gone into the house of the Lord, and he's supposed to gather the sum of the silver, and he's gathering his men together, these craftsmen. But look at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe. Now there seems like they're searching around the house. They're finding the silver. But look what he finds. I have found the book of the law. And look where he found it. In the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now I'm going to go on, but I want to stop there. Do you know why the blindness of Israel, where we started in John 18? Do you know why they were blind? They gave up the book. You know where that book was found? That book was found right where it should have been. But it was lost. 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 Oh, I love my hymnal. I love my hymnal. I sing from it. I lead from it. I make messages from some of the old hymns. Oh, I love my hymnal. But my hymnal didn't change my life. When I study, I have a book called World's Bible Handbook. It's a good read. Pastor Mike's got a library. I got a library. Many of you have libraries. Oh, we sell them in the bookstore. There's good stuff in it. But this didn't change my life. Oh, how about Sidlow Baxter, J. Sidlow Baxter's Explore the Book. I've used this book many, many, many times. Good stuff. But this didn't change my life. How about the complete works of E.M. Bounds on prayer? I've read this thing for hours on end at different times in my life, because it was troublous times. But you want to know something? Didn't change my life. But all of this was on top of my Bible. Was on top of the book. Was on top of the oracle. You know what? This thing was lost under all this other stuff. Do you know that a Muslim, now you listen to me, a Muslim will never do what I'm going to do. A Muslim will not take his Quran and let it touch the floor. You know why? Because that's where your feet go. You say, that's extreme. No, that's reverence. You know what bothers me sometimes? After church when I see Bibles laying here. You see, rejoiceth in the truth. It took an 8-year-old boy to be king who had the right heart attitude. By the way, King James of England was called the Josiah of England. Because the first thing he did was, out of his own currency, his own money, he brought together 54 men to translate this book so that you and I could have it in our hands today. And how dare I? But Josiah, Hilkiah said, look what I found. I found the book. Do you know why they crucified Jesus Christ? Oh yes, I understand the fulfillment of Scripture. But you want to know something? They had lost their foundation. They had lost their way. They had lost their spiritual compass. They had replaced it with custom, traditions, ideas, da-da, da-di, da-da. A little bit of Rome, a little bit of the Greeks, a little bit of the Jews, a little bit of the Syrians, a little bit of this, and none of this. Let me put it where it should be. I will never forget Mel. You pardon me. I will never forget him doing this. He would take that book and he would say, he would kiss it like he would Jean. Oh, I love this book. And it wasn't shenanigans. It wasn't drama or theatrics. I lived with the man. I watched his life. He would take this book. He would argue. Oh, people, listen to me. He and I want this church to be here. It is everything that we live for. This book. What time is it? Time to quit. He found the book. Can I just show you just one thing? You know what he did after he found the book? Can I show you verse 11? Can I just take back you to 2 Kings 20, 22, 11? You know what that boy did? That young boy king, that young man king, Josiah, once he heard the words, Hilkiah the priest in 10 delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. He was so convicted. He got overwhelmed with the fact that the very thing that he was supposed to be leading and living for had been lost. But God gave Israel a little reprieve. He gave Israel a little reviving. And maybe in all of this conglomerate of what we call Christianity, maybe he would give First Bible Church a little reviving. Just a little reviving. But, and I close, you have to rejoice in the truth. Not about it. Not around it. In the truth. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.